Okay, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. It does remind me of Deepdale. How many times do we have to say good morning? It's great to see you. Welcome back after a couple of weeks on Zoom. It's good to be back in the building. So tonight we're looking at Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. I'm going to read it, and then my usual question, one thing that grabs you in the reading, and ask you in your groups to talk about it just for 5 minutes or so. So I'll read it and then just talk together about something in the passage that strikes you. And then I'll talk about it a little, and then we'll go back into our groups at the end to pray together and talk some more. Okay. I'll just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word, and only you can help us understand it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just something there that struck you. If you'd like to talk to each other about it for 5 minutes or so, and then I'll call you back together. Well, let's just have a look at some of this passage for a few minutes, and then we'll go back into our groups and talk about just one thing, perhaps, and pray together at the end. Can you hear me okay? So again, thank you for coming tonight, and to anyone who will be listening to this before small group, thank you for joining us as well and being part of it. I'm sure you know that sometimes the chapter divisions can interfere with the natural flow of a passage, and you will know there was no big number 5 at this point in the ancient manuscripts. The chapters and verses were added later by scholars just to help us find our way around the biblical text. So we need to be able to see, first of all, that this is a continuation from last time's passage that Phil was speaking about. So actually, chapter 4, verse 17 to 5:20 is one long section in which Paul is effectively saying, be who you are. Be who you are. My favourite commentary on Ephesians is John Stott's. He wrote it many years ago now in the Bible Speaks Today series. But as I remember it, he outlines Ephesians like this. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, new life. It begins with people getting new life. Chapter 2, verse 11 to 4, 16, new society. So the people with new life are incorporated into a new society. They're formed into a new society. Chapter 4, 17 to 5, 20, new standards. That's where we are tonight. And then 5, 21 to 6, 20, new relationships in the home, new relationships in the workplace, even new relationships with the powers of darkness. But here we are in the new standards. So we're in a section of practical teaching in which Paul is exhorting believers to live as new creations, because that is exactly what we are. Going back to last time, chapter 4, 20 to 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've seen before how Paul uses this creation language, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I am a new creation, so I think I heard someone say this is hard. It is hard, but we can do it because we're new creations. Similarly, in chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, and so on. Or to put this another way, Phil Moore says, as those seated with Christ in the heavenly places, they are told to let their heavenly identity transform their earthly lifestyle. There's a paragraph here from Phil Moore, which I think is very helpful, just in terms of the context, the background, and some of the things we're looking at tonight. He says, Ephesus was one of the great port cities of the ancient world. It was full of drunken sailors. Do not get drunk with wine, and greedy traders. Greed is idolatry. So it isn't surprising that Paul needed to devote much of the second half of this letter to teaching Christians how to live godly lives at the heart of an ungodly city. That said, it was also a city in which some Jews and pagans tried to improve their behaviour in order to earn the favour of the gods. So Paul also wants his readers to know that this is not about trying harder in order to be better. It's about living out what God has put in. It's about working out what God has put in. Be who you are. You are a new creation. Live new creation. Ralph Erskine was a Scottish preacher in the 18th century. And he wrote this verse. I think it was part of a hymn. He said, a rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And I think that's the thing that I want us to understand and to feel. Yes, this looks daunting, but the gospel has given us wings. God says, fly, you can fly. It is possible. So I just want to highlight four aspects from chapter 5, and the fourth I will actually hand over to you to talk about. So I'm going to deal with three of them, but four aspects of these new standards. First of all, we are called to a life of sacrificial charity, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And you may remember how last time ended, and the word therefore is interesting, because as Phil was talking about this, we saw get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. You see, it just flows on. It's all of a piece. So, we are called to a life of loving service. Like Jesus, we seek not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives. At least, this is our calling. But Paul wants us to know it's also our enabling. Now, I'm a human being like you are, and I'm a sinful human being like you are, and I know how the flesh whines sometimes about service and how it can complain about hidden service. And I'm not saying that any of this is easy or it feels easy, but Paul wants us to understand it's possible because you are a new creation. And if you are who you are, then you will be a person of loving service. Eugene Peterson in Practice of Resurrection says, "Watch what God does and then do it his way. Like children who learn proper behavior from hanging around their parents, be imitators of God, be with God." And he says, as we read these great stories of the Bible, we marinate our prayers and our behavior in these stories that reveal God and his ways to us. As we live prayerful lives in the Bible, we hang around God and we learn love from him. He also says about love, there is probably no word in the language that has been more eviscerated of its father origins, Jesus content, and spirit dynamic than this one. But writing about love, Paul brings it all back to what's it like? It's like God. God is love. It's like Jesus, who gave himself for us. So indeed, the message, Peterson's translation of these verses says, "Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that." So new standards. We are called to a life of sacrificial charity. But secondly, we are called to a life of shunning immorality. Look at verses 3 to 7. I'll just read one or two of them again. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." You see, that's what you are. You are God's holy people. Be who you are. This is out of whack with who you are. "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, these verses are not just about sex, but sex is a dominant theme. Certainly, morality is. And it's interesting that greed is in there too. But when you think about it, greed is a form of lust. It's a lust for money, it's a lust for more, it's a lust for material things. I've recently been reading this book. I've just finished it, The Benedict Option by Rod Dreher. Rod Dreher is a Catholic, and I can't think I've read one thing in here that I disagree with. It is excellent. And it's worth the price for a chapter entitled Eros and the New Christian Counterculture. And he talks very clearly and helpfully about where we are in our current context with regard to just sexual attitudes and the way society is going. And I thought I'd just give you a flavour of one or two things that he says. Just some brief quotes. So here's the first one. "Anything we do that falls short of perfect harmony with the will of God is sin. Sin is not merely rule-breaking, but failing to live in accord with the structure of reality itself. The Christian who lives in reality will not join his body to another outside the order God gives us. That means no sex outside the covenant through which a man and a woman seal their love exclusively through Christ. As I say, it's just a flavour of what he writes. I thought this was a very interesting comment as well that he made. Future historians will wonder how the sexual desires of only 3-4% of the population became the fulcrum on which an entire worldview was dislodged and overturned. A partial answer is that the media are to blame. He goes on to say, gay marriage and gender ideology signify the final triumph of the sexual revolution and the dethroning of Christianity because they deny Christian anthropology, the Christian view of man, at its core, and shatter the authority of the Bible. Rightly ordered sexuality is not at the core of Christianity, but as Reef saw, this is an author he's quoted earlier, as Reef saw, it's so near to the centre that to lose the Bible's clear teaching on this matter is to risk losing the fundamental integrity of the faith. This is why Christians who begin by rejecting sexual orthodoxy end either by rejecting Christianity themselves or by laying the groundwork for their children to do so. And in another place he says, you know, the mainline Protestant denominations that are changing their views on sexuality to go with the tide, they're not doing very well. They're losing ground, they're losing their numbers. He's honest enough to say we're all struggling, but they are doing particularly badly, and just trying to cater to the times isn't going to build the church. It's not God's way. Well, the message says don't allow love to turn to lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. And I remember being very impressed when I read John's commentary that he said one of the things Paul is saying here is that the gift of sexuality is not for humour, it's for thanksgiving. It's God's good gift. And when you think about so much of the comedy, a lot of it is just rude and vulgar and laughing about something that God has given to us that is sacred. Well, a change of heart on the inside will always lead to changes on the outside. And I was reminded as I prepared this that in the Welsh revival of 1905, they say for a time the pit ponies wouldn't work because they were so used to hearing the expletives of the miners and they stopped swearing. So apparently that is something you can read about historically. And I remember many years ago when Dave and Mandy Scott Morgan came and stayed with us at Park Road. Dave Scott Morgan had been in ELO for a time and they came to the church for a weekend. And his wife Mandy said, Dave had a foul mouth, but the moment he came to Jesus, his conversation was cleaned up instantly. And you probably know of others it's happened to as well. Anyway, moving on, we are called to a life of sacrificial charity, loving service. We're called to a life of shunning immorality, verses 3-7. But then thirdly, we're called to a life of shining authority, verses 11-14. Just to read that again. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, actually, if we take the entire section from verse 8 to verse 14 and try to unpick the interwoven threads, two truths stand out. Number one, Christ is the light, verse 14b, and Christ will shine on you. So the light essentially streams from him. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Christ is the light. But the second thing we see is that we disciples are also light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's not just you're in the light, you are light. And again, in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, these two realities, Christ is the light, but you believers are the light. Now, a year last Monday, and I know this because I keep a journal, and it was the day Christa went for her interview at Malvern, and I went out in the late afternoon for a walk. The sun was just going down. It was a beautiful winter's afternoon, crisp, clear. And I don't know about you, but I could look at the moon for a long time. It kind of sends shivers up and down my spine. I'm quite awestruck by the moon, and there was that beautiful moonlight. But I have to say, I'm in greater awe of the sun. It's just I can't look at it. It would blind me. But I tell you, I only have to think about the sun for about a minute, and it brings me right back to my conviction that there is a God. Just thinking about the sun, it is remarkable to me. Now, for a long time, I've thought that our relationship to Jesus is like that of the moon to the sun. There is something beautiful, arresting, awe-inspiring about our light. And that is because it isn't our light, it's his light. We reflect him and his light, like the moon with the sun. And in verse 13b, Paul says, everything illuminated becomes a light. Everything illuminated becomes a light. And that's our story. We've been illuminated by Christ. We have become lights. And as lights, we expose just by being ourselves. It's not like you have to go into the office and hand out a gospel tract or you're blaspheming. Stop that. That offends me. Just by being who you are, you expose. And that's why Christians are often hated, maligned, persecuted. The more like Christ we are, the more authentic we are, then the more difficult we'll probably find life to be, because we're exposing what's going on in the darkness. It's thought, by the way, that the words in verse 14 were those of a baptismal hymn, an early Christian baptismal hymn, and they're drawn from two places. Isaiah 26, verse 19, which says, but your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. That's one of the passages. The other is Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And indeed, the next verse says, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Everything illuminated becomes light. So we're called to a life of sacrificial charity, and it's possible because we are new creations. We're called to a life of shunning immorality, and it's possible because we're new creations. And we're called to a life of shining authority in a dark world, and it's possible because we are new Christians. But finally, verses 15 to 20, we're called to a life of spiritual festivity. And I just want to highlight verse 18, which I'm sure you know. Be filled with the Spirit is a present imperative, and it means be being filled. Keep on being filled. So can I ask you in the last 10, 15 minutes to look at verses 15 to 20 and talk about what are some of the features of a Spirit-filled life as Paul details them here. But I also want to give you a quote, so perhaps in each group, if somebody's got a pen, you want to write this down and discuss it. And it's from Fillmore. He says, being filled with the Holy Spirit needs to be a lifestyle, not a memory. Being filled with the Holy Spirit needs to be a lifestyle, not a memory. So if you would like to talk about those two things, but reserve 5 minutes to pray together. Pray for one another to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and pray that we will be a Spirit-filled church. And then when you've finished in your group, you've finished, and you can stay and chat or go home if you want to. So over to you.